specifically covered Romans 12, 1 and 2 to this point. We've kind of backed up to Romans 1 through 11. And who can tell me what Romans 1 through 11 is all about? We talked about it a lot last week. This is kind of where we parked a little bit. Romans 1 through 11 is about what? Anybody have any idea? I think you all know it, you're just not saying it. Kendall. Yeah, it's through salvation in Jesus Christ. So Romans 1 through 11, Paul is laying out the gospel. And basically in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I'll put it up here on the screen, Paul is begging us, based on all those things in the first 11 chapters, to give our bodies a living sacrifice. And that's a reasonable thing. And so in verse 2, the way that we do that is not being conformed to this world. And being conformed, we all know, is being in the shape of the world. So we are not to look like the world. And that's kind of like a big concept. What does that really mean? And we are not to be following along with the philosophy of the world that life is all about us. Because that's what the world is saying, that, hey, whatever's right for you, everybody just be you because you're great. And that's kind of contrary to the message of the Bible, right? That, hey, you're a sinner, but there is someone who is great. It's not you, it's Jesus Christ. It tells us to be transformed, to be completely changed because of Romans 1 through 11. So the main theme we talked about is you ought to be completely transformed. You ought to be completely different after salvation because of the unsearchable wisdom of God in salvation. So Romans 1 through 11, Paul is laying out, hey, he lays out the wisdom of God and how he gave the plan for salvation. So we also talked about, just kind of as an illustration last week, my dream car. Who can remember what my dream car is? It's pretty sweet. Addison. An Aston Martin V8 Vantage. Right? So it's not this one, but it's this one. It's a pretty sweet car, but the problem is it's $285,000 sweet. Like, I'm never going to be able to buy that car. We talked about how for me, it would take me 1,583 years to save up enough money to buy this car. I can't do it on my own. There's no way I can do that. But as we think through that God has provided a way for us to attain something that's impossible for us on our own. We can't earn salvation. We can't do it on our own. It's impossible for us by ourselves, but when Christ pays off our debt, salvation is possible. And our gratitude for what Christ has done for us ought to motivate us to live a transformed life instead of a conformed life. So don't just look like the world. That's what's easy, right? Just to go with the flow, listen to the world's music, listen to the world's philosophies, listen to the messages that the Supreme Court is sending us, and hey, I don't want any kickback, I don't want any fights, so I'm just going to be just like the world. But we're supposed to be completely different. So we talked about, as we started meditating on the gospel, this first Roman numeral, and if you have your handouts and it's not filled out, it is a blank on that page. God is righteous to judge sinners. Because as we're thinking through the gospel, a question that often comes up is, especially from the world standpoint, is how can God be a good God if there's a hell? How could God send people to hell? And so we walked through some very deep thoughts here, but basically it boils down to some of these things that we're putting up on the screen. These are all characteristics of God. This is part of God's character. So these are all character traits of God, that he's glorious, he's good, he's judge, he's just, he's holy, which means he's completely separate from sin. So within these characteristics, there's certain ones that demand for God to still be God that he judge sin. God could not still be holy and just ignore sin. So we talked about that, and that if he were to change his character, he would cease to be God, right? He would cease to be holy. He would cease to be a judge. He would cease to be just. Just like judges on this earth have to punish sin. But then we talked quickly. I'm just going to fly through the handout real quick before we get to Roman numeral number 2. The unrighteousness of the godless. So, hey, God is righteous to judge those people in the world who we would call atheists. That, hey, God doesn't even exist. We're it. I'm the only one I have to be accountable to. God doesn't matter because he doesn't exist. And that's what Romans 1 is about, 18 through 32. But also he talks about the unrighteousness of the moralist. And that would be people in the passage, he's using Jewish people to think, hey, I've gone to church my whole life. I've followed all the rules. I've done all the good things. I'm righteous. I'm good enough. I'm fine. But God says that those people still deserve judgment. And he takes this whole passage to Romans 3, 9 through 20, the unrighteousness of all people. Hey, whether you think you're good enough, whether you think God doesn't exist, you're still unrighteous. And the only righteous thing that I can do as God is to judge that sin. And we're going to quickly go through some passage here. And I know it's kind of a long passage. I'm going to kind of get some input from you guys as well as we go through this passage. This is kind of where God is laying the foundation that all men are guilty. God is righteous to judge. So in verse 9, it says, "What then? Are we better than they?" He's talking to the Jewish people. Because, hey, we've known all the right things. We've done all the right things since we were young. And he says, "No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." So God, through Paul, is about to lay out who we are without Jesus Christ. And when we read through verses 9 through 19, you're going to see a pretty bleak picture of mankind. That we're all sinners, we've all come short of the glory of God, and we know these things, but sometimes we fail to meditate on it. Who we would be without Jesus Christ. So somebody read for me verses 10 and 11. Somebody read it out loud. Kendall.
Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord.
Romans 3, 9 through 10. I'm sorry. Romans 3, 10 and 11.
Okay. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
All right, read verse 11 as well.
There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God.
All right, so somebody explain to me some of... Great job. Thank you so much, Kendall. Can somebody explain to me verse number 9. What are some of the major words in that verse? What are some things that kind of just stand out to you? Verse number 9. Pretty simple, straightforward verse. Notice the absolute words. I'll help you out. There is none righteous, no, not one. So no matter what your upbringing is, no matter what, where you've come from... Very simple concept, there's none righteous. But let's read verse 12. I'll read this out loud. It says, "They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." And this is talking about who we are before Jesus Christ. And the word that's used there in the Greek is talking about turning aside. And literally the word means to lean in the wrong direction. So guys, each one of us, before Jesus Christ, we were all leaning in the wrong direction. And the word actually, they used it in referring to somebody who was supposed to be in war, but they went AWOL. So they went absent, and they did not have leave. We have all rebelled against God. You've all heard this before, but we've all gone our own way. We are all literally leaning in our own direction. We all want life to be about us. But then let's read verse 13. And this is kind of one of the most scary verses that I've read in a while. Their throat is an open sepulcher. And that's a tomb. So our throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, or snakes, is under their lips. So guys, without Jesus Christ, this is who we are. Our mouth is an open tomb. What does that mean? What's that word picture mean? Death. Inside, there's death. So the reason that people would seal tombs, the reason that we seal tombs, is out of respect, yes, but also it's because we got to hide the stench and the stink of death. And so the Bible says that without Jesus Christ, our mouths are an open tomb. Out of our mouths, what we say, our communication, our speech, it reveals what's in our heart. And inside of our heart, there's death. There's decay, there's stink, there's sin. So literally, our mouth, without Christ and His grace, is an open tomb. It's showing the death that is inside of us. The death that's in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So just like an unsealed tomb would allow others to see that smell and decay of our body inside, of the body inside, our mouth does that. That's what James 3 is talking about. The tongue is deceitful. It's a fire, no man can tame it, and out of our hearts come wickedness. And you can see that if you look at our culture today, the world today that we're not supposed to be conformed to, what do you see in the news all the time? People are politically fighting, people are calling each other names, there's racial battles, there's all kinds of things that are going on about sexuality, and out of our mouths, all of this hate, this wickedness, this sin, this deceit is pouring out, and it's revealing what's in our heart. That we're spiritually dead, that there's no hope without Jesus Christ. Let's skip to verse 14. It's talking about the same thing, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And if you turn on the TV for 10 minutes, you'll see this. Our mouths without Christ are full of bitterness and cursing. There's fights. People are saying vile, wicked things. And then there's verse 15. This is a scary one as well. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. Now, one thing that's all throughout our movies in America today is violence, right? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that, like, literally I've turned movies off because it's like, I just want to throw up. Because it's so vile and violence. In Genesis 6, one of the big reasons that God says he destroyed the world is because they loved violence. And without Christ, we are people who would love to run to violence, and our feet are swift to shed blood. And as I'm thinking about this, a lot of our video games, a lot of our movies, we sit down and we watch and we cheer on violence. Is that something that characterizes your heart? Because that is not who we're supposed to be in Jesus Christ. In your mind, are you swift to shed blood? Are you swift to run to find like the most violent movie, the horror movies, the gore movies, and that's something that you enjoy? Because God said he destroyed the world, one of the big reasons is because they loved violence. And so in our wake, because of all of these things, verse 16, destruction and misery are in our ways. And we're seeing that in our culture today. People are just fighting and battling, and they are trying to get their own way, and everything is fine except for when someone says that there's sin. Verse 18, this is who we are without Jesus Christ. There is no fear of God in their eyes. This is who we were before salvation. And when you don't know who God is, and you don't know his character, that he is holy, he is just, and that he will judge, and you try to ignore that part of God's character, there will be no fear of God in your eyes. And you will do whatever you want because you think God is a God who will not judge sin. And when you start thinking that way, your life is going to be conformed to the world because you think there's no consequences. And these people in this passage, they had no fear of God because they didn't know who he was. And again, I'll challenge you, do you know who God is? Because guys, God is a loving God. We'll talk about that in a second. But as we've seen, God is a God who is righteous, which means he's right to judge us. He can't ignore that. It's because of who he is. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the whole reason that the law is given, the Ten Commandments, the things that God tells us do not do, it's to point out our sinfulness, to show us that we are not righteous, to help have us all come to the place where we realize that we're guilty. You know what? I'm not righteous. I don't measure up to God's standards. I need something. I can't do this on my own. There's no way I'm going to pay this debt off on my own. And we are all accountable to God, and he is just and righteous to judge us of our sin. God can't ignore that part of his character. So after that, you still may be asking the question, how can God be a loving God if he has that much wrath towards sin? I mean, he is angry towards sin. He has some very harsh things to say against sin. I mean, that painted a pretty bleak picture of man. But guys, you ought to realize that's who you were, that's who you would be without Jesus Christ. And I've often thought about this. I grew up in a Christian home. I got saved when I was 10 years old. So a lot of us haven't been in places or situations where our flesh has been able to run rampant. But that's where we would be. And without salvation, I'm almost 28 years old. I don't even want to think about where I'd be. Because I know some of those sinful thoughts that come up in my head, and I've got to pull them back in and place them under the gospel. And when you're thinking through why you ought to be transformed, it's because if that's who you'd be without Christ, and without Christ, you'd be running towards destruction. And you need to be thankful for what he saved you from. Have you ever thought about that? Where would you be today? What sins would you be involved with? What destructive things would you be doing in your life without salvation? Without having the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home, go to church every Sunday, and hear messages like this. We ought to be thankful And we also need to see this part of God's character, that God is also righteous to pardon sinners. So he has to judge, but also he has to pardon. He has to forgive. So how do we reconcile both of those things? That God has to judge, he's angry towards sin, but also he loves. God pardons sinners because of his character. So he judges because of his character, but he also pardons because of his character. And I did this briefly last week, but again, same characteristics. Because we went over this quickly last week so you didn't miss some of it, and I left you hanging with judgment and wrath. But this is the part where, hey, all of these same characteristics, there's parts of God that demand that he forgive. He has to forgive because he is loving, he is faithful, he is righteous, he's compassionate, he's all those things. So how do you reconcile them? God pardons sinners because of Christ's righteousness. We can be forgiven because of Christ. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross satisfies God's judgment. So up here we've got God's character. Inside of God's character are both of those things. He has anger towards sin, he has to judge it, but also he will forgive. So how do we justify that? Both of those things come together in the cross of Jesus Christ. And you've heard this before, but have you meditated on it? That you deserved to be on that cross. That the reason you ought to be transformed and changed and different and not be like the rest of the world, what we just looked at, the description that God gives of the world, is because of the cross. And if we can go through life and that not affect us, we've lost sight of the grace and compassion of God. And so often we want to focus on that judgment side, the do's and the don'ts. Hey, if I do this, God's going to look bad on me, which, by the way, is theologically inaccurate. But we ought to be focusing on this. And this is when God so wanted a relationship with us, he reached down on the cross and said, I can make this work. I have to judge sin, but at the same time, I can show you love and forgiveness, even though this is who you are. That none of you are righteous, but my son is so righteous, he took your place. So verse 22 even tells us, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. This is how God's righteousness is revealed, through Jesus Christ. We've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, but we've all been justified freely by his grace through Jesus Christ. So God shows righteousness in the cross, that he has to judge, but he also forgives. So I said earlier that all these people that we're talking about in Romans, they're in the same boat as I am in regards to my Aston Martin V8 Vantage, right? Like, I can't do it on my own. So let's just say I deceived myself into thinking one day that I could handle it. So I go into the dealership, I buy the Aston Martin, I'm now $285,000 in debt, right? So I'm enslaved to that bank for the rest of my life, just like we're in slavery to sin. It's impossible for me to pay that on my own. So the first time I go to pay my bill, I call up the dealership. I'm like, hey, I just bought an Aston Martin V8 Vantage. I've got to pay my bill. This is the first month. How do I do it? How much do you owe? How much do I owe for this payment? And they look at their records, and they say this: sir, there's no record anywhere in our files that you owe us anything for the Aston Martin. Your account is balanced. And that is a picture of justification. The account is balanced. The account is paid. The debt is paid off. So guys, by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, he has paid all of your sin debt. All the debt that you owe because of the things we just looked at in Romans 3, the debt that's an impossibility for you to pay off, it's not an impossibility with God. There's no record of the fact that your mouth is an open tomb. There's no record of the fact that you love violence in your flesh, because it's been put to death in Jesus Christ on the cross. When was the last time we sat down and thanked God for that? That the handwriting of ordinances that was against us was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ, and there's no record of it. Not that God forgot it or didn't know what happened, but he chose to forgive us through Jesus Christ. He chose to put those things to death. So God is righteous to pardon sinners, and he justifies us. In Romans 5, And I know Romans 5 is like a deep, Romans is a deep, deep book. We're not going to read through all this passage, but I highlighted some things just to show us the blessings of our justification. This is what's been given to us instead of judgment. First of all, it's highlighted in orange. You can read it up there. We have peace with God. So before, we were in rebellion against Him. We were running from Him. We were AWOL. We have peace with Him. But also, we have access to the God of the universe by faith. Anytime you have struggles, anytime you have discouragement, you can boldly go before the throne of grace and ask for forgiveness and ask for grace and help because of the cross. Because you've been justified, because your debt's been paid off, you have access to the God of the universe. When was the last time you sat down and meditated on that and allowed that to transform your life? So instead of running to people or to other things, you can boldly go to God and have access to Him. Number three, we have comfort in tribulations. None of us are strangers to hard times. All of us have gone through hard things, some of us harder than others. But guys, when you meditate on the gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ, you can have comfort because of Jesus Christ. Because no matter what happens, your future is set in Him. Number four, the Holy Spirit indwells us. Did you realize that before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, the Holy Spirit didn't live inside of believers? But we have the blessing that every day, every decision we make, we are called to walk in the Spirit, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit is inside of us. He empowers us, and He gives us strength to obey. When was the last time you meditated on that? Number five, we have been reconciled to God. And if you read on through Romans, you'd see that you've been saved from His wrath, you can have joy, and you have atonement. So what should your response be? We didn't see this last week. I didn't get to this main point. But number three, sinners are right to sacrifice their self. Our response to all that Christ has done, His righteousness in saving us and pardoning us, ought to be to sacrifice ourself. Romans 8, verse 1, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Because there's no condemnation, we ought to sacrifice ourselves. Our response ought to be to live in a way that shows thankfulness. And how do we do that? By being transformed, by renewing our minds in gospel truths. In truths of the Scripture, in truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. That doesn't mean that we're gaining favor because every time we do something good or every time we live in a transformed way, God looks better on us, but it's because we've already been forgiven in Jesus. But back to Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2 are a bridge. Hey, God's already done all this for you, so this is what you're to do. This is what you're called to do. So how can we thank Him? He uses the mercies of God to motivate us to sacrifice of ourselves. So Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, we've read through them. We're not going to read through them again. But we're called to be transformed, not conformed, and it's reasonable. We got to sacrifice of ourselves. And we do that by this, by being different from the world. If you can walk through the world, walk through the mall, and you look exactly like everyone else. Not saying you have to like walk around with a suit and tie on all the time, all right? That's creepy. But like, you ought to be different in the way that you think because of your forgiveness. Or do you chase after the exact same things? You're to be different, and you're to sacrifice self by becoming like Christ. Transformed refers to a change in your outward appearance. The same word that's used here in Romans 12 is used when Jesus was transfigured on the mount. He revealed who He truly was, that He was God. And we ought to reveal who we truly are by showing the redemption inside of us to a lost and a dying world. To allow that to change the way that we look on the outside. So renewing your mind, it's the only way that transformation can happen. It's by meditating on Scripture, thanking God for truth. So verses 3 through 8, I'm going to read through these. I've got to finish this up quickly. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So this is supposed to be our response. Don't think that you're better than other people because you've been forgiven. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Basic principle, guys, is that sinners are to sacrifice self by serving. All of these gifts that God talks about in Romans 12 are given to us to encourage the body of Christ and to serve. But isn't it encouraging to know that God has called us, don't pack up yet, that God has called us to sacrifice ourselves, but he's also given us gifts through which we can serve. He's not left us alone and said, hey, you're on your own now. But God also says, don't think of yourselves better than you ought to think because, hey, maybe you have different gifts. Gifts are not in a tier. If you're, like, on different shelves, there's not higher gifts, there's not lower gifts. Guys, God has given each and every one of you as believers gifts that you're to use. And you're to sacrifice those gifts for God. So again, the conclusion here is you ought to be completely transformed, completely changed because of what Christ has done for you. So how can God be a good God if there's hell? We've studied God's word to see that God is righteous to judge, he's righteous to pardon, and our response to that ought to be to sacrifice of ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we pray that the gospel would never become something that is old to us, that it would never become something that we can brush under the rug and ignore. Lord, we are humbled that even though we hated you, we rebelled against you, and we were guilty, that you sent your son to die for us on the cross. I pray that you would never allow that to become something that we can ignore or shrug off, but that would help us to transform, be completely different than who we used to be before Jesus Christ. I pray all these things in Christ, his name. Amen. All right, see you later, guys. You are dismissed.